Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. That's kind of weak, but I guess we got all the kids out of here. But let's try it one more time. Get your Bibles out this morning. There we go. Now y'all are here. Praise God. And go to Genesis chapter 40, if you would. Genesis chapter 40. I've been preaching this message on the life of Joseph. And you know, like the lady that looked kind of like Mrs. Waltz a while ago said that, you know, we don't like school. We don't like to hear about school. We you know, if you're like me, I spent my life just trying to get out of school. And then, you know, and then after I got to be about 40, I wish I was back in school. Not at 40, but anyway. You know, we always are just trying to get away from that. We're trying to get away from learning. But, you know, the bottom line is that when the Bible, when Jesus called the men that he went to and he asked them to come and follow him, he called them disciples. We call them disciples. And a lot of times we want to put just that connotation upon those men that Jesus chose. But the truth of it is that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, it's expected of you to be a disciple of his and to learn what really the truth of the Bible is. You can't go with what the preacher said on Sunday morning. I mean, I'm trying to preach the truth to you. I'm going to do everything I can to always preach the truth to you. But you're not going to get enough learning here in you know, even I'm a long-winded preacher. I get in twice as much as everybody else. But you're still not going to get it in 40, 45 minutes of teaching one time a week. And gather everything that Jesus wants you to know as a disciple. And the reason why is because Jesus wants you to be equipped with everything that you need to walk through this life and walk in victory. Folks, the world has an ability to give us twists and turns in life that we never expected or never thought was going to happen. Have any of y'all ever experienced that? Huh? That the world threw you a curveball that you weren't expecting. Maybe you swung and you caught nothing but lots of air. And you're like, I didn't expect this to happen. I didn't see this coming. But it did come. And you're in it. And there's nothing to do but keep going forward because you can't go backwards. The one thing I learned a long time ago, you know, there's a story of Jesus when he was walking on the water and the disciples were in the boat. And you know, they saw him and they got all freaked out and, you know, thought it was a ghost and they got scared and went through all these different things. And then finally, Peter steps up and says, hey, Jesus, if it's really you, bid me to come to you and I want to walk on water. And so Jesus says, come on. And I tell you what, Jesus says that to each and every one of you. He wants you to get out of your boat of security and get out of your boat of safety and step out onto the waters where you've got to trust in God. And the greatest thing you can do in life is get to the place to where you have literally gotten out of your boat and you've either gotten so far off in the water that you can't find the boat or you burnt your boat so you got no place to go back. Because we tend to want to walk on the waters and experience the things of God, but if the seas get a little rough, we won't back in the boat. We want to serve God, but then when we're serving him, you know, and then the first time we catch some opposition from somebody and said, oh, you go to a church like that, or what are you talking to? Come on, you don't have time, you know, let's go whatever that'll take you out of the things of God. Then we want to jump back in the boat and say, okay, you know, it's safe. Row our way on across to the other shore. Come on, I'm preaching good. Y'all looking at me like a cow going through a new gate, but you know I'm preaching good. All right? So our relationship with Jesus is he is the teacher. He's the master. He's the professor. He's the one that has the answers. And our job in life is to learn from him. Now, one of the main points I've been trying to get across in this whole message is a lot of times we think of discipleship as just studying the Bible. And you can know the books of the Bible. You can know everything that when the Bible was, you know, printed and how many different translations there are and this and that. You can know all that knowledge, and that's good. It's good knowledge. But you can still not know Jesus. And there's too many Christians out there, they know what the Bible says, but they don't know who wrote it. Y'all hear me? And when the rubber meets the road is when you know who wrote it. You know him. You know his ways. You know his thinking. When you start to live your life to where when things pop up in life, you say, that ain't God. Because you know him. You know how he would operate and how he would work. It's like having a master carpenter. And you have seen his houses he's built and you've seen all this stuff. And you start to see, wait a minute, this guy, he always builds like this. Or a designer. This is a design. And then somebody tries to pass one off and said, oh yeah, so-and-so built this or so-and-so designed this. And you look at it and say, I don't know. That doesn't look like his work. He must have been really having an off day or something, you know. Doesn't look like him. You see, that's what it is like walking with us. Now, that's discipleship. When every day in your life, as you're walking, every day of your life in this world, you're walking as a student, walking as a learner, walking as a follower. Every day you're talking to God. You're having a relationship to him with him. Everything that's going on, that is truly discipleship. And we learn our best lessons. Listen, there's two ways to learn. As much as I hate to tell you this, there's only two ways I can figure out you're really going to learn. The first way to learn is by mistakes. I know none of y'all have ever made one, so you haven't learned that away. The second way to learn is you take wisdom and you apply it and it works and you said, oh, okay, and you keep doing it. But I got this sneaky feeling that I'm preaching to a bunch of us in here who have learned by mistakes. And the only thing that makes us in the realms of being insane is if we keep doing the same stupid thing over and over again, hoping that it's going to turn out differently. That is truly the definition of insanity. Because it isn't going to turn out differently. You're going to get the same result. Something has to change. No matter how much I keep waiting for the ice cream that comes out that reduces weight, I'm not looking for fat-free ice cream. I'm looking for ice cream that you just eat it at night and it tastes so good, exactly like the good stuff tastes. And then in the morning you wake up, you're just thinner. Would I be a gazillionaire if I could come up with that one? Huh? And you have to eat it at 10. Yeah, while you're watching the news and all, you have to eat it then. If you eat it any earlier than that, it won't work. It comes in at 10 o'clock. You have to eat it. I'm telling you, man, I'd have me a product. But we got to learn, okay? So these mistakes. So Joseph was a young man, and I encourage you to go back and start and read in Genesis chapter 37 and read all the way through at least 42, 43, 44, and learn and study this out, because I can't go through every piece of it. It would take me forever. But Joseph was an incredible young man because he got hit with all these hard things in life. His brothers rejected him. His father rejected him. He was thrown into a pit. He was doing really good in Potiphar's house and taking care of all of his stuff. And then Potiphar's wife got after him, and then he lost everything again. And then he ends up in the dungeon. And you know, all through it, you look through all the stories and you read it. He never did get bitter. He never did get angry. You never saw him curse God and say, you know, why are you doing this to me? You know, I've done nothing but live for you. You don't see any of that in Joseph's life. And to me, he's one of the most outstanding people of the Bible because of the way he lived. So in this chapter 40 right here, he's gotten thrown out of Potiphar's house and he's in prison. Now, again, I can't read everything to you because it would take us so long, but that whole chapter right there, he's in prison. And so, immediately the prison guard sees that this guy's is, man, he's got the Lord with him, and man, he's blessed in everything he does. He's efficient. He's a good administrator. And so he starts giving him responsibilities in the jail. And so he's taking care of all the prisoners and taking care of everything that's going on there. So, you know, I mean, but he's in prison. You know, it doesn't do us any good to be a really good sinner. Doesn't make any difference if you're a bad sinner or a good sinner. Sinner's a sinner. You see what I'm saying? It's still going to catch you. You're still going to get caught. Still going to, whether you're, wow, okay. I better just get off that. So anyway, Joseph, I'm going on. I ain't going to touch it. I'm doing good here. I'm doing good. So Joseph, anyway, he's in prison, and so here comes these two guys, One of the guys is a baker who's baking for for Pharaoh. And the other guy was his cupbearer, the guy that's bringing him the wine, serving the drinks, the bartender. And so these two guys get thrown in prison because they made Pharaoh mad. And so they're there. And so Joseph's just Joseph. He's doing his daily work. He's taking care of everything. And so they each go to sleep. And I don't know how long they were in there. It doesn't say exactly how long they were in there, but they're in there for a little while. And so they go to sleep and they have a dream. And in this dream, they wake up and they're troubled. And I want to read the dream to you because I think it's kind of funny. So they tell Joseph the dream. And if you'll look in verse 9, it says, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And he said to him, behold, in my dream, there was a vine before me. In the vine, there were three branches. And though it was it budded, it blossomed, shot forth. Its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh took his cup in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now Joseph said to him, now this is the interpretation of it. In 3 days, which are the three branches, now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to the place and put you Pharaoh's cup in your hand according to the former manner when you were were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show your kindness to me and make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. That's a good, I mean, if you're going to have a dream and interpretation, I mean, the butler got a good one, right? 3 days, man, it's going to be okay. So the baker's listening. So he had a dream too. So he wants Joseph to interpret his dream. So he asked Joseph, and Joseph says, now, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. And there were three baskets on my head. And the uppermost baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. And the birds ate out of them and out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered, said, well, the interpretation is this. The three baskets are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds are going to eat your flesh from you. I mean, not the interpretation you want, right? And you can see this guy. I mean, I can't wait to get to heaven and see all the DVDs on these things because it just cracks me up. I mean, can you imagine his face? I mean, because old butler, he's thinking, yeah, 3 days, I'll be back on Pharaoh's house. It's going to be good, you know? And then all of a sudden, this guy's like, yeah, in 3 days. Oh, 3 days. 3 days. He's thinking, oh, quick, sure. Yeah, Pharaoh's going to take your head off, hang you on a tree, and the bird's going to eat your flesh. He's like, what? Well, it happened just like Joseph interpreted it. But if you look down, and it says in verse 21, then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Everybody say forgot him. Say it again, say forgot him. Look at the person beside you and say, he forgot him. You know, there's nothing worse in life than the feeling of you have been forgotten, or that you have no importance, or that you don't matter, that you're looked over, passed up, passed by. You have done something, or something's happened in life. You know, that's always what was the biggest thing about leprosy, and you read about leprosy in the Bible, and literally leprosy, true leprosy, not that that wasn't true, but I'm talking about leprosy of today and in the 1900s. There's still leper colonies in countries. And the feeling that they get is the feeling of rejection, the feeling of being forgotten because nobody wants to be around them because nobody wants leprosy. So they're rejected. They're put off. The devil's main job in life is to make you feel that way and make you feel that God has forgotten you, that God has pushed you off, God has forsaken you, God is not answering your prayers, God is not moving like you want him to, God has for some reason put you on the shelf, God has for some reason done something to you that you're not walking in the benefits and the blessings of life like you think it should be. And the devil is a master at it. He's a master at it. Have you ever noticed, I hope not, but I'm sure we have, that you have been ever tempted to do something? It's tempted to lash out, tempted to get drunk, tempted to do drugs, tempted to do whatever the temptation may be that came into your life. You were tempted to do it. You literally almost could agree that you felt like, Something's just in your mind going off, talking to you, continually trying to get you to do it. And then you do it, and then immediately the thought comes to you, shame on you. That ever happened? Because that's the devil's tactic. He talks to you and tells you how good it's going to be when you do it. Then when you do it, he says, oh, shame on you. God doesn't love you now. Hello. Preaching really good. That's his tactic. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to go and get involved in the things of this world. And then he wants us to get in it. And then he wants us to then feel bad and guilty about it that we've done it. He wants us to live in guilt because, you see, a lot of us that you've made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. You know that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven. That's all been assured. You're not going to go back. You're not going to forsake him. But things aren't going like you think they should. And the enemy knows he can't get you to deny your salvation, but he sure can keep you from having a relationship with God based upon guilt, shame, remorse. Oh, I'm preaching good. So rather than being freed as Christians to get free from his shackles, his chains, his bondage, we live in that garbage. And God wants us free from it. He wants us free. Now, this brings me to this. I believe it's the fourth one if I've got my numbering system right. The fourth trial, and listen to me, of what God is wanting to do in you is you've come to the place of your discipleship. He's wanting to develop the gifts in you. But what happens is the devil doesn't want that to happen, because if you begin to operate in the things that God's got you wired for, then you're going to start to be a threat. You're going to start to help other people. You're going to start to be a blessing. You're going to start to flow in the things that are going to cause people around you to love Jesus more. And so the devil doesn't want that to happen. So the only way he can do it is he can come to you and get you in guilt and shame. Thank God's forgotten you or forsaken you. Keep you sidetracked in life so you never develop into who you really are. Because I want to tell you something. As good as you think you may be when you came out of your mother's womb, you're not fully developed. All of us can develop in whatever the gifts are in our life. We all have room for improvement. Look to the person beside you and say, maybe not you, but I need some improvement. Myself, there's things in my life that I have excelled in and that are gifts to me that are good, and I can just do it and I got no issues. But there's other things in my life, man, it's like pulling teeth. And I know that God wants me to develop in those things, but I just don't even really want to mess with it. I'm just being honest. And so the devil will keep me in a position of trying to keep me off track, because what he wants us to do is he wants us to think God has forgotten us, God has forsaken us, God doesn't want to do anything with us. He's passed us over because we've already done something too wrong. And then we stalemate in life. You know, I've studied a lot of men who were ministries and had ministries and in the ministry and throughout history, and a lot of these guys sometimes got off track, and they got off and they were off and they were wrong, but they kept preaching, they kept moving, and God kept flowing through them, because God wants people blessed. Folks, I want to tell you something. Every time you see a minister that falls, the thing that we need to have pity on is just to realize, man, the devil has worked overtime on him because he's influencing more people. He's influencing more people. So it's all about, once you get saved and you get to serving Jesus, that the devil just doesn't want you to develop any gifts in your life, because then he didn't want you to influence people. He didn't want you to be a blessing. If you have a gift of hospitality in life, he doesn't want you to be hospitable. He wants you to be angry and bitter. That's his key. That's his plan. It's his weapon. And as much as you say, well, I'm still saved. Well, yeah, you are. I'm not saying you're not. Heaven's still yours. I'm not saying you're not. I'm not arguing that point. I'm just saying discipleship is about growing with God and learning every day of our life and developing into who he wants us to be. Now, you can't do something that you're not given to do. Like, in other words, if you want to know if you have leadership capabilities in your life, if your whole life no one has ever followed you into anything, you probably don't have that gifting in your life. I mean, from the very first, man, I always, as a kid growing up, I mean, I never thought about it, but I was a natural leader. Everything I did, everything I was involved in, whether it was FFA or 4-H or football or sinning, everybody called me, man. They're going to go out and party. I was the guy. I could come up with wilder things to think of than anybody else, and everybody went with me, and I led, and everybody followed. My whole life has been like that, just always there. You see, if you know what's on the inside of you, even though you may be operating that gift, but you may be operating it in an ungodly manner. Look at the person beside you and say, I know he's not talking about you now. So, I want you to understand that you are not forgotten. Now, you can just flip these up there. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. I want you to know God over and over reassured the people that they are not forgotten. Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. If God said he's not going to leave you or forsake you, he's not going to leave you or forsake you. End of story. Okay? He told that to Moses and the children of Israel. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, he tells Joshua this. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Says it again. So he told Joshua. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes it and says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such as you have. For he himself has says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now God's told you. God told Moses, God told Joshua, and God told you. He said, I'm not going to leave you saying, Jeff, he's not going to leave you and forsake you no matter what. Listen to me. We forget that as Christians, it's not you're saved one day and the next day you're not. It's that if you've made a covenant with the Lord to serve him with all of your heart, you'll make mistakes. You'll fall down. You'll have to get up and dust your bitch's legs off. But God's always with you. He doesn't pull off and say, I don't know. I don't like Frankie so much anymore. You know, he just hadn't been doing what I asked him to do. You don't have an argument going on in heaven between Jesus and the Father saying, I don't know, Jesus, you know, I've been trying to put up with Frankie. You know, God's saying this. He said, I've been trying to put up with Frankie. Jesus, no, really, Dad, you need to love him and help him. You know, he's a good guy. He said, I shed my blood for him. He says, I don't know. I've given him time and time. I've given him chance and chance, and he hadn't got it straight yet. And then Jesus says, no, really, he does. And he says, well, God says, well, you ought to have heard what Darlene prayed the other day. No. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't pick on you. It's not happening. It ain't going down like that in heaven. They're not having that debate over you when you've made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. That's why I'm so glad I got saved. I'm so glad that God didn't look at me and say, I don't like that kid. I'm so glad that he gave me the opportunity. He says, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in me and ask me to come into your life, I will and I'll be with you no matter what. Now, folks, that's a friend. That's somebody that sticks with you forever. That's not a fair weather friend. That's not when you're just doing it right. Is God with you? No, no, no. He's always with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So then when you're in the middle of it, folks, and it isn't going right, it isn't going down the way you thought, it doesn't matter because God is still in that mess with you. And he will sort it out if you'll let him. He's not going to violate your free will. He's not going to come in there and make you do something, but he is not going to leave you. He is not going to forsake him. You may forsake him. You may leave him. You may not want to talk to him, but the moment in your heart when you turn back to God, boom, he's there with all the power, everything that ever was. He never left you nor forsake you. You just finally turned around to him. And it gives me great confidence to live in life that if I know that no matter what's coming tomorrow, He's there. He's with me. He's not going to leave me or forsake me. I don't have to turn around now. You know, I will, you know, we all have to admit there's times that maybe we don't feel as close to God as we did. But that's us, and that's feelings. Doesn't mean God's not close to us. It just means that we've kind of lost track. We've kind of lost sight. We've kind of gotten our eyes on something else. We've kind of gotten some blurred vision. But he's still there. He's not forsaking us. He's not leaving us. When you pray, he hears. When you start to realize that God's with you through everything that's going on, he didn't forget you, then it begins to give you confidence that you can start to take a step and say, okay, God, if you're with me and you're going to help me through this, then okay, I'm yours and let's go. You can develop me. He's going to be there to catch you when you fall. You know how they have all these obstacle courses and trainings, and a lot of companies send their people out to try to teach people how to trust one another, you know, and the guy's going to stand on the back and they're going to fall off and so everybody's going to catch him, you know, and go ahead, it's okay, you fall. So try to show each other confidence. I don't have any faith in man. One of y'all might just want to see how high I'd bounce. But I have total and complete confidence that Jesus is not going to forsake me. And there's been times in my life that I have thought that I heard a whisper in my ear that I was forsaken, but I realized it was just the devil trying to disguise itself as an angel of light. Because folks, I'm telling you, man, through thick or thin in life, God is not forsaking you. I got to change here. Will y'all let me just change a little bit? Because I got this morning, I got to go over it again. Go to the book of Daniel. I'm just taking a little side note here, and so y'all have to give me grace when I come back next week and preach the rest of this message. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Because I just think God wants us right here today. Is that okay? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 60 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to dedicate to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So they all came. Look down in verse 4, it says, so the herald will cry aloud to all that you commanded, all the peoples and all nations and all language, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the tapestry, that and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horns and the music, they fell down and they worshiped the image. Now, I saw this morning. I was reading this, and I just saw this morning in a different light than I'd ever seen it. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar represented the king of the world. He was the greatest king on the face of the earth at that time. Okay, he had conquered the world, and he was the ruler. So he represents the spirit of this world. He represents the devil on this world that has ownership in this world. You got to understand something. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and all that went down in the garden and there was a transfer of authority, and that transfer of authority went into the devil's hands and he got the lease on this earth. So as long as he has a lease on this earth, we're walking in the midst of a fallen world, and it's not going to be redeemed until Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, the tide's going to turn. Boy, there's going to be some heavy spanking going on, but we're in charge. Thank God. But until that time comes, we are saved people filled with the Spirit of God living in a fallen world. And it isn't going to change till Jesus comes back. That's why the Bible says everybody ought to be looking for his coming, because when it comes back, then everything, all the mess gets straight. But right now we're in a mess. So the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, represents the spirit of the world. He represents the devil of this world. He represents what the world is today, telling you, this is the way I want you to do it. I want you to bow and worship me. All the temptations, all the lust, all the tantalizing things that you think would satisfy the flesh. Oh, I could go off on this. There are some of the craziest commercials out today. Huh? And everything's trying to either tempt you to lose weight, get in shape, be the Bowflex man, other things that you look at and you say, what? Anyway, figure it out. And it's all trying to get you to bow to it. It's all trying to get you to bow to the ways of the world and the things that this world has. It's so subtle, but it's bowing, folks, I'm telling you. And so it's just like Nebuchadnezzar setting up this image of himself saying, I want you to come and worship me. Now, when the sound of this thing goes off, everybody worships me when you hear the music. So he goes on down here. So it says, verse 8, therefore, at a certain time, the Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews and spoke to the king. And he says, the decree you've made, everyone's supposed to be bowing down, and they're not doing it. Verse 12 says, there's certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province. Now, the only reason why these guys are mad is because they were chumps and didn't get the jobs themselves. Because Daniel and his friends were smarter than everybody else. And that's why they were mad. And that's why they decided to use this against them. So it says that in verse 13, it says Nebuchadnezzar went into a rage. He commanded them to come forth. Verse 14 says he spoke to them. He says, is this really true? And so he said, now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, boys. Verse 15 says this. It says, boys, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to play the music. If you bow, we're okay. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. So it says in verse 16, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, but if not, let it be known unto you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, Mark, put verse 17 up in the King James Version. So it makes it seem like, when you first read this, it makes it seem like that maybe God will deliver you and maybe God won't. But this is what Daniel said. In the King James translation, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. It's not a misprint. It's just a little bit of a misinterpretation. If you read it in the real Hebrew, it would read more like this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's saying to the king, I'm not scared of your fiery furnace. Because it is so, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand. Now go to the next verse, I guess it is, 18. But if not, if God's not going to deliver them. The but if not is if the king says, oh, okay. He says, we're still not going to bow. No matter what you're doing, if you threaten us or you take your threat back, we're still not going to bow. Threaten us with the furnace or say, well, it's okay. Doesn't make any difference. Just be it known to you this day. Our God is going to deliver us. And our God, we're not bowing to your God. We're going to keep our knee bowed to our God. Now, listen to me. There is the great battle in life, because the great battle comes in when the devil comes and speaks to you and wants you to believe that God has forsaken you. You have to come to a determined decision in your life to stop and say, no, my God is with me. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the situation is going on here. I don't care how it smells, sounds, the sight, what everybody's saying, doesn't matter. God is with me. You have to be there, church. That's a part of your discipleship, of coming to the place in life that you know God is with you. Now, the funny thing about this is that Nebuchadnezzar was so caught up on his ego trip, wanting them to bow down in his image, and it infuriated him so much, he told them to make the fire seven times hotter. Well, you know, fire is hot. A fire, I mean, You know what I'm saying? No matter how big the bonfire is, they're going to throw you in. Bigging it bigger ain't going to burn you up quicker. I mean, it's just kind of a crazy thing. But he says, make it hotter. They say through Jewish teachings that the fire had flames that were 120 feet high, that they had begun to pour tar and pitch into the fire to get it hotter was the only way they could make it hotter. Notice this, ignorance. It says here, okay, verse 19 says that they made it seven times hotter. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in this army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Now these men bound them in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their garments, and they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Also, I want you to know that I did find this out. Are you still in King James? Flip King James in verse 21. I just want you to know. It says these men were bound in their coats, their hosens, and their hats. So they were cowboys. A little observance I made this morning. Always wondering why Daniel was so good. He's a cowboy. And it says, and the king commanded, it was urgent, and so the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he killed his mighty men. Huh? That's how stupid he got. The king killed his mightiest men. Because they got burned up in the flames. And when I saw that, the Lord said to me, you know, no matter how mighty we are in our strength and our abilities, we're not going to be able to stand on the fires of hell. I'm not talking about the end of death hell. I'm talking about the fires of hell that this world will burn you up with. I don't care how mighty you are. I don't care how good you think you are, how strong you think you are, how I can do this. I don't need anything. I can do this on my own. I want to tell you something. The fires of hell will burn you up. I don't care how good you think you are, how mighty you are. Mighty men get burned up without God. He throws them into the fiery furnace. They fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So, you know, I mean, I don't know if the boys at that time were thinking, I wish the king would have said, okay, well, y'all are good guys and y'all don't have to do this. You know, I would like to think that if I was faced with the burning fiery furnace that I would go into it, you know, walking into the midst of it, not screaming, spitting, cussing, flying, I'll get you dirty. No. But I mean, it's a serious deal. Right? They're not messing around. We got a roaring fire and you're about to be thrown into it. You know, they say that the Christians, the early Christians, I mean, this is documented, that the early Christians that they would put into the Colosseum and turn the lions loose and watch them eat them, that they would sing the praises of God as they were being eaten. I don't know if I'm there. I mean, you know, I don't know what I'd be doing, but it just doesn't seem like my nature to be singing, "All hail King Jesus," as this lion's going, rah, rah, rah. You know? I mean, I'm under the impression that if I'm going to get eaten by a lion, I'd like to just stick my hand down his throat as fast as I could. Maybe he'll choke and die on me or something, you know? I just, you know, I don't know. Anyway, I hope that doesn't ever happen. Hope they just cut my head off. I don't have to mess with it, but, you know. How are you going to be gracious as they're throwing you into the fire? Okay, but they threw him into the fire. I just want you to understand something. When you come to this place that I'm talking about, that you believe within your heart, you know in your heart that God will never forsake you. So every trial, every temptation, everything that comes against you, you're standing in the position, God, you're with me. And I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know how this is going to go down, but I just thank you that you're with me. And I'm going to walk out of this thing because this is what you said. And Lord, how are we going to do it? What do you want me to do? How are we going to do it, Lord? Well, how do I do this? How do I overcome this? How do I walk with this? Folks, there's things that we're that come against us in life that don't have anything to do with you, but they're against you. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that position. They're saying, man, we're going on. We're serving you, God, no matter what, you're delivering us. So they throw them into the fire. They throw them into the things of the world. And when you're in the midst of the fire of this world, When you've stood with God on your side and you know he's not forsaken you, then the fires of hell can rage around you and all you do is roast marshmallows. Grill a steak. That's what they did. And look what it says. So the king was astonished. He rose in haste. He spoke and said to this counselor, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And he answered, and he says, true, king. And he answered, and said, well, I see four men loosed, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And their form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. Listen to me, folks. When you're walking with Jesus and you're saying you're going to stand and he's with you, he is with you. And at those times of trials and temptations, whatever comes your way, you will see him manifest. And there's no fire in hell that can burn him out of there. And there's no fire in hell that can burn you up. But if you take the position and say, well, you know, I'll go ahead and bow my knee today and repent tomorrow, you're going to get caught. It's like a thief who says, well, I'm just going to take some money today, but then when I get my paycheck, I'll put it back and nobody will know it. You're a thief. You're going to get caught. It's going to cost you everything. It doesn't work that way. You can't say to God one day, well, I'm going to bow my knee and worship the world so I don't have to have so much heat on me. And then the next day to say, okay, God, I'm really sorry that I did that. It doesn't work that way. A disciple has to go forward. A disciple has to have his feet planted and say, God's with me. Through thick and thin. Through the good times and the bad. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. In other words, I can live in the nice hotel or I can go stay in the yo-yo. I have this place in Mexico that and they just called and they just wanted me to come down there again and preach. And all I can think of is the motel. The motel is the nastiest, filthiest pigsty. Ay. You know it is. It was worse than that. There's something wrong with you. Last time I went, I took a sleeping bag and laid it out on the bed and slept on the sleeping bag because I wouldn't even get in the covers because that mattress has been there since 1832. And the whole room is concrete. Everything is concrete. They just went nuts with concrete. The bed is concrete. Is this true? The bed's concrete. No springs or anything. A mattress thrown on concrete slab. The wardrobe that you put your clothes in is concrete. The sink is concrete. The shower is concrete. Nightstand's concrete. The headboard is concrete. Right? Everything is concrete. It's a concrete blockade that they just kind of formed out in there and you're going in there, you know. And they need to go in there with a flamethrower about every other day and see what all they can kill in the joint. And the third, I'm just saying, you know, I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind, they asked me to come down, Pastor, we need you to come down here. And the first thing I think is, God Almighty, I got to stand the yo-yo. Jesus, help me. But I know how to stay in the, I like the nice, but I've done the yo-yo. And I'll do it again. But you see what I'm saying? We stand saying, no, God, you're with me. When it's good, it's bad. When it's easy, it's hard. No matter what, I'm not bowing my knee to no world standard. And right now, I believe, you know, in America right now, more than ever, ever before, they're trying to force us to bow our knee. And I ain't bowing. I'd rather go out and sin six guns blazing than bow. That's why I'm saying I hadn't got to this point about the fiery furnace and dignity and honor and walking into the fire. I'm still at the deal of, you want me? Come get me. So I have to pray, God, let me, you know, in that moment, be dignified and not just spit and scratch eyes, you know. But folks, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you feel forsaken. I don't know if you feel like God forgot you. But I'm telling you, he's not. I have one last scripture. Jeremiah 31, 34. There's only one thing that God forgets, folks. There's only one thing he forgets. And that's your sin. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for ye shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more." The only thing God forgets is your sin. It's the only thing he forgets. He never forgets you. Amen. Stand to your feet if you would, please. I want everyone just to, for a moment, just to take a moment here and just bow your heads and just begin to talk to the Lord and bow your hearts to the Lord and just give him a moment. Let me ask you a question. You may be in the middle of a fiery furnace today. You may be in the middle of the hardest thing you've ever walked through in life. But my question to you is this: are you walking through it with Jesus? Now, the only way you can be assured of that is you have to have made Jesus, you've had to ask him into your life. You've had to ask him to come into your life and be a part of your life. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about anything like that or coming about religion. I'm talking simply about your relationship with Jesus. The Bible's real simple. It says if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord and Savior, that he died, but on the third day he arose again, and you ask him into your life, he'll come into your life and your sins will be forgiven and you're saved. It's not joining a church. It's not the water baptism. All of those things are important, but it's your faith and belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's what's going to save you in life. So if you don't know that, if you're not assured of that, well, I want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity to know him. And so all I want to ask you to do, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. I just want you to lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. Today I want to know. I want to pray. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life right now. Just lift up your hand and I want to pray with you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Today's your day. Today's the day you're going to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. Those of you that lifted your hand, this is what I want you to do. With everybody else, I want you to pray this prayer with me from the sincerity of your heart. Say, Jesus, today I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to wash me in your blood, and cleanse me. I believe that you are the Son of God and you gave your life for me. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now look at me, everybody. Those of you that lifted your hands, that was a simple prayer, but I want you to know something. Jesus saw your heart. And when Jesus saw your heart, right then, he flipped open a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life, and he wrote your name in it. So that the day that now, starting at this moment, at this second, God has always been with you, but now it's different. Because now you're his, and he's yours. So now you've got a record in heaven that on this day, what's the date today? That on June the 14th, your name was recorded in heaven. And that name will be there until the day you pass. And when you step over into heaven, I don't know how it all works. The Bible didn't tell me exactly. I kind of just guessing at this. Somewhere or another, we end up at the pearly gate. Somewhere or another, maybe it is St. Peter, maybe it's not, flips open the Bible and runs his finger down that line and comes across your name. Maybe he pulls it up on the computer. I don't know. Maybe he has a flash drive with everybody's name in it. I don't know how it all works. But I just know the Bible says you're recorded. God never, ever, ever forgets you. God never, ever passes you over. Ever, ever. No matter what you do, no matter how much you fall, no matter how many mistakes you could make, God does not forget you. Now, for the rest of us that you already know Jesus is your Savior, you've already got him in your life. I want you to understand something today. If you feel forgotten, if you feel forsaken, if you feel like you're in the middle of the fire and Jesus is not there, then I want to pray for you as we close. I want you to take the hand of the person beside you, and I'm going to, if that's you this morning, grab hold of this prayer. But Father, right now, I pray for everyone else. I pray for everyone else, Lord, and I ask you today that if they feel they're in the midst of the furnace and the devil's been yakking in their ear and he's been lying to them, I declare right now that is broken in the name of Jesus. And they know that they know that they know that God, you are right in the middle of their fire with them. They're walking around loose from their chains, loose from the things the world's wrapped us up in, that we're free, that the fire that the world has put upon us has freed us to walk with you, Jesus. And I just thank you right now that that lie from the pit of hell is gone from their minds, from the listening of their ears. It is out of their hearts. And right now they feel loved. They feel that you are with them. They feel close to you, Lord. And no word, no devil in hell can take that from them. Now, Father, I thank you for that. I declare right now that, God, they are delivered from the fiery furnace. And they come out on the other end and their clothes don't smell like smoke. They don't come out with the scars of horrors of this world, but they walk in victory and they walk in freedom. And Lord God, I thank you for that. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Now listen to me, church. You're going to go out there this week. You're going to run across all kinds of people. Tell them about how good God is. Tell them about how much Jesus loves them. And then bring them back here to church next week. Amen? Amen. Hey, God bless you. We'll see you next week.